Moment, we'll begin with verse 10 and read down through verse 20. Before we do that, I want you to know that spiritual warfare is real. And every casualty in the battle is a tragedy, because whenever a Christian is defeated by Satan, it is an unnecessary defeat. There need be no casualties among God's people at the hands of Satan, because you and I in Christ Jesus have complete victory over Satan and over his demons and over the dark kingdom of the devil. And so, because of my desire to equip us in this area, I am beginning today a series of messages on spiritual warfare. We will deal with Satan and demons and angels, the authority that you and I have as a believer over the enemy. We will talk about how to demolish demonic strongholds in the life of a believer. We will discuss in the course of this series of messages the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal or worldly or fleshly, but are mighty through God to tearing down the strongholds of the enemy. And we will learn from the Word of God that in Christ Jesus we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we will learn how to triumph over all the fiery attacks of the evil one. At this stage, I'm not sure how many messages this sermon series will be. Generally, when I plan a series of messages, whether it's a topical series like on the family, or preaching through a book of the Bible like the Gospel of John, I know in advance exactly how many sermons that's going to be. At this stage, I'm not sure how many will be in this series of messages, but it is my intention to preach Sunday morning, Sunday evening, morning and evening for the next several weeks as we look into the Word of God to see what God has to say to us about this subject of spiritual warfare. And so let me go ahead and say that the message tonight is the devil's easy targets. Now in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find there are three sitting targets for the devil. There are three categories of people who are like a bullseye, an easy pushover for the devil to fire away at and to knock you out of the victory that Jesus has for you. And so that's the message for tonight. The devil's easy target. But the first message in this series of messages, I'm entitling Wake Up to Spiritual Warfare. And our text is found in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin with verse 20 and read down, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, begin with verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The summer of 1974, my wife Kim and I were appointed as summer missionaries of our foreign mission board, and we were given 10 weeks to start a new church in Acton, Massachusetts, a very affluent suburb about 20 miles west of Boston. Our next door neighbors were transplanted Mississippians who were attending the Grace Chapel in Lexington, Massachusetts. Grace Chapel was at that time, and as far as I know still is, the largest church in all of New England and certainly a lighthouse for the gospel. And our neighbors next door were friends with the pastor, and so Warren asked me one day, would you like to have lunch with my pastor, Gordon McDonald? And of course, I readily agreed to do so, and I spent a fascinating hour with him at lunch. In fact, I was so impressed with this man that I did something I've seldom ever done. I came home and I made some notes of our conversations and some of the things that I found that he said that were helpful that day. Gordon McDonald was one of the great Christian leaders in New England and across our nation. After serving his 12 years as pastor of the Grace Chapel, he later resigned his pastor there to work for a while with World Vision International, and then he became the president of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. 2 years into his tenure as president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Gordon McDonald resigned. This godly man, this gifted preacher and writer and mission strategist resigned because he fell into the sin of adultery. In an interview with McDonald at the time in Christianity Today magazine, he was asked this question: what factors contributed to your fall into adultery? And McDonald responded, and I quote, "It was a number of things. From about 1982 on, I was desperately weary in spirit and in body. I was working harder and enjoying it less." Then McDonald said, "Satan's ability to distort the heart and the mind is beyond belief. I assumed the responsibility for what I did. I made those decisions out of a distorted heart." Where does a man like this come to the place where his heart is so distorted that he falls into this kind of sin? Just day before yesterday, friends in this church, who are members of this church, were telling me of friends of theirs, of a man and his wife who have walked with God for many years, who are their supporters in the ministry which God has given them on this campus. And they said to us that just recently we received word that this father and husband, this man of God, just walked away from his wife and walked away from his family for no apparent reason. And when he was asked about it, he said, "I have been plotting this for the last 6 months." All of us know examples of instances of people that we know, a deacon here, a Sunday school teacher who we had some years in the past, some close friend who seemed to have a close walk with Jesus, who seemed to be a man or woman of God, of the Word and of prayer and of witness and of ministry. But for some inexplicable reason, they chose to lay it all aside and walk away. How can this be? And I want to suggest to you this morning that one partial answer for these kinds of casualties, and they are far too numerous for us to talk about today, is simply the reality of the spiritual battle that you and I as Christians face day after day. My dear friend, you and I, whether we realize it or not, are in a battle. The firestorm rages around us, and the landscape is littered with the casualties of men and women who once walked with God, who once had a ministry, who once were fruitful, but who have no witness anymore because they have been snared in the devil's schemes. And so today I want to suggest that you and I learn to wise up and to wake up to the spiritual warfare in which we find ourselves engaged. Our text today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and our text divides itself readily into three portions. First of all, we'll talk today about our adversary, and then we'll look at the armor which God has given to us to defend us from the attacks of our adversary. And finally, we'll consider the attack which God would have you and I to make against the ranks of the adversary. But first of all, look again in verses 10 and 11 and 12 as we think about our adversary. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now here we find the devil identified for us. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have an adversary who opposes us. He is none other than the devil himself. And in verse 12, we're told that the devil has allied with him innumerable demons who do his bidding. Now, we're going to talk more in a later message about demons and the recognition of demons and how to remove demons. But I just want to say at the outset of this message today that a demon is a fallen angel. And the Bible tells us that when Satan rebelled against God in heaven and was dismissed from heaven, a third of the angels allied themselves with Satan and they were expelled from heaven. But here we find this whole hierarchy of evil spirits. Verse 12 tells us, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Now, if you're having a hard time in your day-by-day life, friends, it's not because of your spouse or your children. Your battle is not with family members. It may manifest it in that way, but that's not who the enemy is. Your battle is not with a difficult neighbor or a cranky boss or something like that. Not at all. The Bible tells us our struggle, and it is a struggle in which we find ourselves, is against the rulers, it's against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, then we can't see with our eye the enemy. But he is nonetheless real and cunning. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the goal of Satan is to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan wants to literally destroy your life, your joy, your peace, your witness, your testimony, everything that's good he desires to destroy. And Paul says here in the last part of verse 11, we are to stand against the devil's schemes. Now, the devil is scheming this very moment to destroy you, destroy your witness, destroy your family, destroy this church, destroy any church that stands for the authority of God's Word and for the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two mistakes, I believe, that Christians make when it comes to dealing with or thinking about the devil. And what I'm calling for today is a biblical balance, which recognizes the reality of our adversary, and which also recognizes the weapons that we have at our disposal to overcome him. But what are those two extremes? Well, one extreme is an overemphasis on the devil. I don't see much of that here in this church. But there are some places and there are some people who they give the devil too much credit. You know, if your car won't start in the morning, then it's got a demon in it. You got to cast the demon out. Well, it may just be a dead battery. Or you've got a cranky wife or a cranky husband, you say, well, she's got a demon. I need to cast the demon out of her. No, it just may be the old flesh rising up. And so many people are involved in trying to deliver demons where demons aren't found. Some folks find a demon under every rock and behind every bush. And so that's an overemphasis. It's giving the devil too much credit. On the other hand, the other extreme is an underemphasis. There are those who would literally deny the reality of the devil. They would say, well, there's no such thing as the devil. We know that as modern, sophisticated Americans, that people in ancient times certainly believed in that. They believe in all that superstitious stuff about a devil and demons and evil spirits. But we've arrived now. We have psychiatrists and psychologists, and we know that it's not really casting out demons what Jesus did. He was just really healing some kind of mental illness. And so they just deny the entire reality of what the Bible says again and again about spiritual warfare. Now, you and I need to be careful not to give the enemy too much credit. We also need to be careful that we not just write him off and say, well, he doesn't exist or he's not real. Now again, I say to you in verse 12 where Paul says our struggle is that we're in a battle. Are you struggling against Satan today? Did you battle Satan yesterday? You say, well, you know, I really didn't even think about Satan yesterday. I didn't think about temptation. I just going about my business. I really wasn't aware of any kind of battle going on. That may be good. It may be the temptations were kind of light on you yesterday and the devil was kind of laying back and not working on you too hard yesterday. Or it may mean, listen carefully, it may mean that if the battle is not raging in your life, at least some of the time, it may mean that you and the devil are moving in the same direction. You think about that. Jesus said the road that leads to life is narrow, and few walk in it, and the road that leads to destruction is broad, and many walk in it. If you're not having conflict with Satan and temptation, and the forces of darkness seeking to drag you down and to seek to make you silent as a witness for Christ, to seek to silence your testimony, to neutralize your ministry, to keep you from the place of private prayer and daily reading of the Word of God, then it may mean that you and the devil are moving in the same direction. Look again in verse 12. The Scripture says, our struggle. Where's the struggle? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You live in that arena. You fight that battle daily because you are walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, overcoming Satan day after day after day. The first thing you and I need to do as we think about this series of messages about spiritual warfare is to recognize we do have an adversary. He is identified for us in Scripture. He encountered Jesus, and Jesus overcame him. He is Satan. He is Lucifer. He is old Slewfoot. He's the devil. He's the adversary. He's our foe. He's our enemy. And he's out to destroy every one of us. Paul recognizes this first part of this passage of Scripture. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see here as we think about spiritual warfare. Not only do we need to wake up to the adversary, but God would have us to wake up to the armor. The armor which has been given to us at our disposal to overcome the attacks of Satan. Look in verses 13 through 17. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Then in verse 14 through 17, he begins to identify for us the armor which has been given to us to wear in the battle with Satan. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As the disciples of Jesus Christ, you and I have been given supernatural armor, which we are to put on. That's the phrase the Apostle Paul uses here in verse 13. He says, put on the full armor of God. We are to put on this armor so that we can overcome the attacks of the adversary. It is to defend us from his assaults. Along the banks of the Thames River in London is one of the oldest buildings or castles in all of Great Britain. It's the Tower of London. And in one of the buildings, in is a part of the Tower of London, is this great hall where there's just dozens and dozens and dozens of sets of armor that was worn by medieval knights. I mean, from the toes of your feet to the top of your head, when you went into battle, you were fully clothed with this armor. And it'd be difficult for a spear or an arrow to penetrate that armor. It's there to protect. In the same way, the Scripture tells us that God has given to us as Christians armor. armor to wear. Again, in verse 13, I want you to see it again. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And having done everything, to stand. Now, a modern soldier wouldn't use the kind of armor that was used back in medieval times. Do him no good today, not with the kind of weapons that are used in warfare. But as I study this text this week, I couldn't think back to a few years ago to the time when we were involved in the Persian Gulf War. And I remember when the Iraqis would launch those Scud missiles. As I recall, they launched a total of 86 Scud missiles. Some on Israel, some on Saudi Arabia. But we had in our arsenal Patriot missiles, which would blow those Scud missiles out of the sky. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us as His disciples something better in protecting us than a Patriot missile could against a Scud missile. It is the armor listed for us here in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. There are six pieces of armor identified for us here. Let's look at them. First of all, in verse 14, we are told, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Do you want to withstand the assaults of the adversary? Then you must be a person of truth. A truth teller and a truth liver. One who is a man or a woman of absolute impeccable integrity. You see, when you allow deceit to come up in your life, when you allow falsehood to be a part of your life, then you are, in a sense, you are laying aside the belt of truth. And you are giving a weak area in your life for the enemy to assault you. Now, who did Jesus say Satan was? He says he is the liar, a liar. And Jesus said Satan is the father of lies. When a Christian participates in deceit, falsehood, withholding truth, white lies, half-truths, then he's becoming like the devil. And he's laying aside this piece of armor. God says if you want to be protected against the schemes of the devil, be a man or a woman of truth. Now there's a second piece of armor listed for us here. Also in verse 14, look again there. It is the breastplate of righteousness. You want to attack, you want to defend yourself against Satan's attack? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible said that God declared you to be righteous. I want you to see this in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And the reason I want you to focus in on this is because one of the devil's schemes is to neutralize the children of God by whispering in their ear and saying something like this: "You know, you're no good. Oh, I know you go to church and you got baptized and you walk that aisle up there and you made a profession of your faith in Jesus Christ, but you're really no good because I know what you were like before. And that's what you're really like now. And you're just trash. You're just sorry." Now, what does Jesus say about you if you belong to Christ? Romans chapter 21. Excuse me, chapter 3, verse 21. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." You see, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God justified you. That means God looks at you just as if you never sinned. Now, you did sin, but in the sight of God, God sees you just as if you never sinned because your sin has been put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, God looks at you, and He doesn't see you as a reformed drunkard. He doesn't see you as a reformed adulterer. He doesn't see you as a reformed gambler. He sees you as a child of God, robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That's who you are in Christ. And so when the devil comes along and he whispers in your ear that you're really no good, you're really no different, nothing has really changed, you just say to the devil, "Hey, the Bible says I am righteous. The Bible says, I am as righteous as the Lord Jesus is righteous, because that's what the Bible says. You just do battle with the enemy that way, and the enemy will flee. Now, there is such a thing as positional righteousness, which is what I was just referring to, but there's also such a thing as practical righteousness. To be practically righteous means I'm obeying the commands of God. My position in Christ is I am righteous, but if I'm disobeying the commands of God practically, I'm living in sin. And so it's difficult to confess my position in Christ as righteous when I know there's disobedience in my heart. And so if we're going to withstand the schemes of the devil, then we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're thinking about the armor which God has given to us. There is truth. There is righteousness. Now in verse 15, we read these words. And your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Not only is there truth and righteousness, but there's peace. The child of God has been given peace by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, I have peace. I have peace with God because my sin has been dealt with. And I can have the peace of God in my life. Hold your place here at Ephesians 6 and just turn over a page or two into Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now look in verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You're going to be worried. Just pray to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When the devil comes to you and tempts you to be anxious or worried about finances or family or the future or whatever, then claim the promise of God. Our feet have been fitted with the gospel of peace. And in Christ Jesus, we have this as one of our privileges, to have the peace of God. Now, there's a fourth bit of armor, so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look now in verse 16. We've seen there's truth, there's righteousness, there's peace, which arm us, which protect us, which shield us from the attacks of the adversary. Now in verse 16, we read, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Paul says, the adversary's assault is like a flaming arrow. But Paul says, we have been given the shield of faith. Faith in Christ. You have faith in Christ or you wouldn't be saved. Not only faith in Christ, but the faith of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul understood it to mean. Look back a few pages in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Here's how Paul wrote it. Chapter 2, verse 20, to the Galatian Christians. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What was the secret to Paul's victory? It was that he had the faith of Jesus Christ. Not just faith in Christ, certainly that's part of it, but he had the faith of Christ. But he said, the life I now live is not me, but it's Christ living in me. It is the Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, alive in me, expressing the Jesus life through me. That's why Paul could say to the Ephesian Christians, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. That's why Paul could say to the Ephesian Christians, take up the shield of faith. So when the enemy comes against you to assault you, you have two choices. You can choose to obey what the enemy says, or you can choose to obey what God has said in His Word. When he comes to you and says, you're too weak, you have to give in to this temptation, you can say, you're so right, devil, I have to give in, I will give in. Or you can say, you're so wrong, devil, I don't have to give in, I belong to Jesus, I have faith in Jesus. Not only do I have faith in Jesus, I have the faith of Jesus, I can withstand all the fiery arrows you shoot in my direction, I have the shield of faith to protect me. Either we believe the promises of God, or we reject the promises of God. And we do so, in either case, by faith. Now, what's the armor which God has given to the child of God? Well, it's truth and it's righteousness. And it's faith and it's peace. Well, now look in verse 17. There's a couple other pieces of armor given to us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Now here we find salvation. Our personal testimony is a piece of armor which protects us from Satan. What do you think Satan would attack where we'd use the helmet of salvation? The assurance of our salvation. Some of you struggle with the assurance of your salvation. There are days when you're sure you're saved, and there are other days when you're not sure you're saved, and there are other days when you're sure you're not saved. And it's an on-again, off-again kind of thing. That's just the way you are, for whatever reason. Now, when Satan comes against you to seek to take away the assurance of your testimony, to take away the confidence that you have eternal life, and the confidence that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, how do you deal with that? Paul said, take up the helmet of your salvation. Now, the helmet obviously protects the head. That's where the doubts come, in the mind, the skepticism, the lack of assurance. So Satan attacks us at the point of assurance. So how do you deal with that? Well, look in Romans chapter 10. Let's go back to Romans chapter, this time chapter 10. Because you see, in Romans, and there's so many other places we could find this, but this is just close to Ephesians. That's why I chose this one. In Romans, we find how it is that a person is saved. Romans chapter 10. Look in verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How are you saved? I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you're my Lord. I believe in my heart that God the Father raised God the Son from the dead. The Bible says if I confess and believe, I am saved. So the enemy comes along, he says, whispers in your ear, you're not really saved. You just think you're saved. When you went to youth camp and you made that commitment, you didn't really trust Jesus. Or when you went down at the revival meeting, you weren't really saved. Well, you can believe the liar, or you can believe God. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are saved. That's what God says in His Word. So you see, the helmet of salvation is a piece of armor to protect us from the doubts which Satan would try to put in our path. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look in verse 17. Here he says, not only the helmet of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit. Now the sword of the Spirit, he says, is the Word of God. The final piece of armor given to us to deflect the assault of the adversary is the Bible. It is the Word of God. That's the weapon that Jesus used. That's the piece of armor that Jesus used when he sought to deflect the temptations of Satan. Look in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 4. At the outset of the ministry of Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus went away into the wilderness where He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says that the adversary came to Him. Look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And the tempter came to Him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus responded to the attacks of the adversary by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. He said, it is written. The devil came a second time, the scripture says, and in verse 7, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, quoting from Deuteronomy. The devil came a third time, and the third time Jesus rebuffed the attack of Satan in verse 10 by saying to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. He again quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus did not hesitate to use the Word of God to deflect the attacks of the enemy. And so we find here in Ephesians chapter 6, and let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 for the last time. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor which has been given to us in our struggle against the devil and his demons. It is truth. It is peace. It is righteousness. It is salvation. It is the Word of God. It is faith. These are the pieces of armor which have been given to us. And we're told in verse 13 to put on the full armor of God. That's the armor. Now, if you're not going to win the battle, we've got to be alert to the adversary. We've got to wake up to the reality of the adversary. We've also got to be awake to the reality of the armor which God has given to us. And then finally, in verses 18, 19, and 20, is the attack which comes against us. Look in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Five times in these verses we find the phrase pray or praying. Here we find an appeal for the Christian to move away from just being defensive, put on the armor, but becoming offensive. To take the initiative against the adversary. You know, when I played football, we had, we didn't have defensive teams and offensive teams like they have today. We played both ways. But when we were on the defensive side of the ball, it was our responsibility, if you could just boil it down into a nutshell, to keep the other team out of the end zone. That was our objective. Just don't let them score. And when we had the football, our objective was to put the ball over the goal line to score. And so we had an offensive strategy, we had a defensive strategy. Now the armor is the defense against the attacks of the enemy. Prayer is the offense against the kingdom of darkness. And so we defend with the armor, but we attack with prayer. And as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have been charged to take the offensive by praying. Did you know that the battle against Satan is won in the prayer closet? You understand that? That's where it's won. That's where it's fought, and that's where it's won. That's where we push back the forces of darkness. Evangelism is simply collecting the spoils of war which have been won in the prayer closet. And when God's people pray, the Spirit of God is released in their lives for witness and ministry and evangelism, and sinners come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I thought about what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. The mark of a church's ministry and the mark of a church's maturity and the mark of a church's strength is not counted so much about how many show up on Sunday morning to hear some preacher preach, but how many people faithfully gather together to pray and to storm the gates of hell by intercessory prayer. How are we to pray? The Scripture says here, in the Spirit. When are we to pray? On all occasions. Who are we to pray for? The Bible says here we're to pray for all the saints, for all the people of God. And Paul says, pray especially for me. Pray that I might fearlessly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Men might hear the message of Christ and be saved. Prayer is the attack. A prayerless Christian is a Christian who for all practical purposes is in retreat. You will never wreak havoc in the ranks of the enemy until you become a man or a woman of prayer. Let me ask you this. How's your prayer life? How much time do you spend praying for the salvation of sinners, for the pulling down of strongholds, for the coming of the kingdom of God, for the will of God to be done in your life and in your church, for God to anoint missionaries as they're on the front lines declaring the good news of God's saving grace, to pray for your pastor that God would use him to be a leader for righteousness and holiness and the good news of Christ? I'm telling you, we're losing the battle today to the enemy because we lose it by default because we've ceased to be men and women of prayer. God raise up an army who'll not just put on the armor and defend themselves against the assaults of the adversary, but who also will closet themselves alone with God and corporately with other brothers and sisters at the prayer hour to beseech the throne of heaven to pour out blessing and to push back the forces of the evil one, that God's name might be lifted up, that His kingdom might become, and that we might fall at the feet of Jesus and worship Him in spirit and in truth. God, give us the grace to attack on our knees. Let's pray together.